If you could turn in your Bibles to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is where we will be today in our continuing study through this songbook, this handbook of praise for ancient Israel. And as we mentioned to you before, these psalms that we're studying were not just intended to sit dutifully on a page or just to be recited in our minds, but they were given to the people of Israel to proclaim the nature of a relationship with God, to proclaim the praises of the true and living God. So we want to take an opportunity to do that together as we begin our time in the Word. Turn to Psalm 6. Let's all stand together now at this time. I'll begin by reading the odd-numbered verses. If you could join in by reading the even-numbered verses, let's read the Word of God together. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is so on target, so realistic, so reaching through to the very recesses of our souls, shining your light even to the dark corners of our lives. And as we study this psalm today that speaks of a dark time in the life of David, I pray that you would give us light in dark times. I pray that you would give us wisdom in those times of confusion, clarity, Lord, in those times when things just are not clear. I thank you, Lord, that your word can truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May our study in your word in Psalm 6 today bring that kind of clarity, especially to those who feel, perhaps, that they're going through a foggy or challenging time in their walk with you. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for being our God in every season of life. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. You know, there's certain passages that we find in the Word of God that really aren't a problem to us because they aren't true, but rather tend to be a problem to us because they are altogether too true at times in our lives. A great example of what I'm talking about is in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. There Simon Peter wrote these words, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You know, you talk about a too true section of Scripture. This has got to be it. First of all, Peter lays something on the line that a lot of believers in Christ find a little stunning. You got trouble in your life. You got hard times in your life. You've got difficulties in your life. You find yourself like Job declaring, "That which I greatly feared has come to pass." Peter would say to you this morning, "Take a number, buddy. Nothing strange is happening to you." But isn't it funny that our first emotional reaction when hard times come is that, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, something's wrong here. Something's out of the norm. Something's out of the ordinary." Well, if this world truly is the way the Bible describes it, and it is, a fallen place, a dark place, a place that is populated by people just as rotten and sinful and craven on the inside as you and I are ourselves, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when tough times come. As a matter of fact, the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis, in commenting on that famous question, why do bad things happen to good people in this world, said this: in light of what we have done to God's previously perfectly good creation, how we've made a total mess of it, he is shocked that good things happen in this world at all. Well, Peter says, when trouble comes knocking, don't think it's something surprising. And he goes on and he says something else that's very, very interesting here. People suffer in this world for one of two reasons. Either the right reasons, because if in this world you act like Jesus did, you're going to get what he got. Or you can suffer for the wrong reasons. You can be a murderer. You can be a thief. You can be, well, a busybody, poking your nose into other people's affairs, getting all tangled up in things that just ain't none of your business. Boy, isn't that one that can apply to all of us from time to time? We can find ourselves digging the hole pretty deep. The bottom line is this: you walk with the Lord for any stretch of time in this life. You live for any stretch of time in this life. Trouble's going to come to visit. What do you do when it does? Well, the wonderful message of God's word is this: although trouble and difficulty in this life is mandatory, misery can be optional. If we discover from God's word how not to react to difficult times in our lives, but catch this, how to respond in harmony with what God's word says about dealing with difficult times before they deal with us. In Psalm 6, the scripture we just got done reading, I believe we find some tremendous insights into how not to be overcome by difficulties in this life, but to be an overcomer. In a study that we could call Spiritual Crisis, a Survival Guide, we're going to see three key components of a life that does overcome the darkness, that does overcome difficulties, that deals with issues in our lives in a realistic and powerful way that allows the goodness and glory of God himself to shine even in those dark nights of the soul. Take a look at Psalm 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's dive into our passage today. David begins by saying these words: O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Now, notice what David does here in this passage. He is completely blunt. He is completely honest in his prayer life before God. I mean, if we're going to paraphrase all of this and condense it down, I think we could probably quote David here as saying, God, what in the world's going on here? You seem to be mad at me right now. Well, have you ever gone through a time where you thought that you were on the outs with God, where you thought that maybe it was God himself that was stacking up the problems in your life? Oh, I think sooner or later we all go through those times, and believe it or not, there is a real aspect of our walk with God where, when we need it, God is going to call you and me to an appointment with his own personal woodshed. Notice how David begins this psalm. It's so fascinating, these words. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. You kind of get the feeling underneath it all. It's not like David is saying, oh, I'm not sure why these circumstances have come upon me, but God, just in case you're angry with me, you know, I'm going to... No, I don't think David was just covering his bases here. I think deep down inside, David realized something. There was something going on in his life where God was putting his finger on a hot button and saying, we're going to deal with this, son. We're going to deal with this right now. I love you too much to look the other way. Oh, you know, that's the tricky part about being a Christian. Unlike a religious approach to God, where you can sort of invent your own deity and invent your own rituals, and if you punch the right spiritual buttons, you can get this deity to get you what you want out of life. I'm telling you something. When you come to a relationship with the true and living God, one of the first things you discover is that God's point of view and your point of view about what's going on in your life are often two different things. And sometimes the things that we hold dearest, sometimes the things that we enjoy the most, the Lord looks at us and he just shakes his head and goes, that's gotta go. And so he corrects us. So he rebukes us. Sometimes he does so, we got to say honestly in our lives, passionately. Sometimes we feel like the Lord is really turning up the heat. Now, when that happens, and it will happen if you belong to him, don't despair. Don't be throwing your hands up in the air and saying, oh, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, you know, maybe I should go with one of those religions where I can have God be an errand boy to satisfy my wandering desires. No, if you want the real deal with a real relationship with God, God sooner or later is going to get very, very real in the areas of our life that need some real correction. And you know what? When God does turn up the heat, when God does say, you know, I love you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way, and we're going to do some serious moving here in your life, be encouraged. Be very, very glad. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that you at that time are the recipient of one of the greatest blessings that God can ever give to his people. You know what that blessing is? Assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. There we read, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now notice these words, every, all. Every single person who belongs to Jesus Christ sooner or later is going to know God's disciplining, chastening hand. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12 continues, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now what is the writer of Hebrews telling us here? What he's telling us is this. Is that if you can live what you call a Christian life and never experience the correction of God, if God just pats you on the shoulder and says, don't go changing to try and please me, you're listening to the voice of Billy Joel, not the Holy Spirit. But if God calls you on the carpet for things, maybe small things, maybe large things, maybe for things you would just assume God keep his greasy hands off of, well, congratulations. You can know you belong to him. You know, as a pastor, one of the most frequently asked questions that I receive is this. How can I really know that I'm saved? How do I really know I belong to Jesus Christ? How do I really know when that death dew lies cold upon my brow, I'm going to make it into the heavenly gates someday? Here's how you know. First, you can know by the promises of God. Have you taken God up on his promise of salvation through Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've given your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on his name. First way of knowing you're saved is ask yourself that question. Have I called on the name of the Lord? Have I invited Christ in to be my personal Savior? Not going to church, not borrowing off of some spiritual member of your family's faith. Have you personally done business with Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your own personal Savior? First step towards assurance of salvation. You got to have that under your belt. The second step towards genuine assurance in the Christian life is not only have I come to Christ, But secondly, do I understand what it means to walk with Jesus Christ? Am I seeing the Lord change and transform my life in significant ways? In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, Simon Peter again talking about the transforming work that God does in the life of every believer in Jesus. Also ties it to this whole idea of really knowing that you belong to God. In verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, he's short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Bottom line is this. Do you want assurance in your salvation? Ask yourself this question. Am I the same old person I used to be, maybe with a little religious frosting on the top? Or is God making me a brand new person from the inside out? Is God dealing in my life in the single most important priority of the Christian life, and that is the presence of God's unconditional love? Not only in receiving it personally, but learning to relate it to others, especially to others who we might even think don't deserve it. As the love of Jesus Christ has flown in your life, you can have great assurance in your walk with God. So have you received Jesus personally? Are you progressing in your walk with God? But notice this very principle from Psalm 6 is the third aspect of genuine assurance. You want to know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Ask yourself this question. When you sin, what happens? When you blow it, do you get away with it? Is no one the wiser? Do you have your own dark corner of your life where you can go and indulge your flesh, and no one ever finds out about it? There's no consequences to it. In fact, it just seems like you're almost encouraged to go in that direction because life seems to work out for you. If that's the case, I've got a word of exhortation for you this morning. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because if you can sin and get away with it, if you can sin and there's no consequences to it, if you can sin and actually it's paying off for you, you don't belong to the God of the Bible, because he chastises not some of his children, but every child of his. You got an area of sin in your life and you're kind of like, man, God, why do you keep bringing this back up? Why do I seemingly have to suffer for every false step that I take? I'll tell you why. Because God has great plans for you. Did you know that God wants to make you just like Jesus Christ? He doesn't want to just make you a little bit better you see. He wants to make you just like his son. George MacDonald, the famous Christian writer, had a great analogy about this. He talked about imagining ourselves like a living house. We invite Christ to come in and live in our house. And for the first few days, things are kind of nice. He's just sort of checking things out. He's a wonderful house guest. But pretty soon he starts rearranging things. He starts putting the furniture in a way that he prefers rather than the way you'd prefer it. And, you know, maybe we can put up with that. We kind of like, well, okay, I guess, you know, he's the Lord and all. I guess I can allow him to rearrange what's all that's in there. But MacDonald goes on to say, but then after a while, he starts to use his phrase, knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably. We just don't understand what he is doing. You know, we thought he was just going to, you know, put a picture on the wall in a different place. But now he's throwing up a staircase here and an upper story up there. And MacDonald says this. He said, you thought you were going to be a cute little cottage, but God intends to make you a palace. He intends to live in you forever. You see, our problem isn't that God doesn't love us enough. Our problem is that he loves us too much, at least from our own human point of view. So, is the going tough for you right now? Are you going through a stressful or difficult time? Are you feeling like, maybe you're going through one of those times where you're kind of reaping a bit of what you sowed? good for you. Learn from it. Learn to yield to God's work within your life. Realize that this is God's most sincere way of saying, you are my child and you belong to me. Oh, listen to what David says here. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chastise me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? In other words, how long, Lord, are you going to keep this heat on me? How long is this going to continue? How hot was the heat that David was going through? Well, look at verse 4. Return, O Lord. Deliver me. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. Have you ever gone through a time like that? The idea that you're no longer lying on nice dry sheets, but they're just soaked and you just can't get comfortable. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Wow! How did this make it in the Bible? Some people look at this and go, wow, I thought, you know, the Bible was just going to be full of positive mental uplifters and, you know, positive mental attitude adjusters. And, you know, it's just amazing to me how this idea has gotten around that the Bible is written as a bunch of feel-good bedtime stories for those who have difficulty sleeping at night. When I hear that sort of thing, the first response I have is, have you ever read the Bible? Because when you read the Bible, you discover something. The Bible reveals to us life with an unblinking eye. It reveals God's divine perspective on life. It reveals the perspective of God's people as they've gone through life without editing, without sanitizing, without sweetening it up. You know, it's not edited here. I mean, if we had had a human editor to this portion of Scripture, oh, this thing of David, you know, like, how can anybody in the grave praise you and the dead don't? You know, I mean, yeah, David, you shouldn't say something like that. That is so discouraging, David. Let's just edit that out. You can think it, but don't say it. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. The reason this is in here is not because the Bible is saying the dead know nothing or that you can't thank God after death. Obviously, King David had a very well-developed sense of a hope of everlasting life. Why in the world do you think he said in Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? But have you ever noticed that our hard times in life can really have an effect on how we look at the Bible, how we look at God's truth? In fact, difficulties and circumstances can oftentimes speak to us far more loudly than even those truths of the Word that we really know in our heart of hearts. And that's what David is expressing here. He's expressing the level of personal despair that he is going through during this time. He's saying, return, O Lord, deliver me and save me for your mercy's sake. He's going, God, please come back to me and revisit me again with some break, with some relief here. Please, Lord, you know how weak I am and how little I can take. You've got to turn down the heat a bit. But apparently God wasn't doing it. Apparently David was experiencing a very difficult time. And I think it's really interesting, especially in my experience, how David calls attention to the fact that the toughest times that he went through were those times at night. Have you ever gone through a time when you were struggling, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually? Boy, I don't know what it is, but it seems like we're hotwired to wake up about 2 in the morning and just be big, we're awake, and we can't get back to sleep, and there's nobody to talk to, and the loneliness seems to be almost palpable. It's like a fog around us. There's no relief in sight for us. That's exactly what David was going through here. Now, why did God allow David to experience such heavy-duty problems, such heavy-duty misery? Why did God allow David to go through that aching loneliness in the watches of the night? Well, I think the same reason that God lets us go through it. Sometimes it is only by going through these difficult times that the Lord finally gets our attention. It is only through going through these difficulties that God humbles us enough that we can finally hear his voice. Well, this is a lesson that God taught me in a very profound way, very early on in my walk with God. Well, fairly early on. You know, a few years into becoming a Christian, I'd gotten involved through my Fellowship of Christian Athletes group. One of the coaches had really gotten involved into what we could call prosperity teaching, you know, the name it and claim it stuff. And since, you know, I really looked up to and admired my coach, and he'd been such a profound influence on my life, he was starting to get into the teaching of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and others like this. And, you know, I started getting into it too. And one of the things that they taught us was this, you know, you can write your own ticket with God. You can have perfect health and maximum wealth in this life. These are your heritages as a king's kid. And all you have to do to receive these things is name it and claim it. And boy, let me tell you something. I learned how to name and claim. I was blabbing and grabbing, if you want to use that expression. And in one key way, you know, it was paying off for me. For two straight years, because of this doctrine, well, I don't want to say because of this doctrine, maybe in spite of it, but while I was into this doctrine, for two straight years, I did not have so much as a sniffle in my life. I was experiencing the most healthy time I had ever had. And, you know, it became part of my testimony. I said, you know, because of the promises of God, because it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, I don't have to be sick anymore. And, you know, it's working for me. Two straight years, man, no disease, no colds, no coughs, no nothing in my life. I was doing great. And, you know, in a sense, it was good. And I know it was the blessing of God. But in a sense, it wasn't good, because the more I got into this and the more I saw it paying off for me, the more I started looking at other people who would show up with the sneezes or the sniffles or a cough or something more serious. And there was something in my life that would say, well, you know, that poor person, they just don't have enough faith. If they had enough faith, they too would be experiencing this maximum health just like me. And so I'd say, you know, you really just need to claim this verse, brother. You just really need to walk by faith. Don't get into that negative confession, man. Don't say, I'm feeling sick, because you're creating your reality with your words. I learned those lessons very well. And it was working like a charm until about, 3 weeks before track season was going to start my senior year in high school. I went to school, and as I was going to school, I started feeling kind of weird on the inside. You know, I started to sweat a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to claim this. I'm not going to confess this. I'm doing great. By his stripes, I'm healed. I'm doing wonderful. And my fever was not very impressed with that. It did not go away. It got worse. And finally, about third period, I passed out at my desk. And they took me to the nurse's office, and they sent me home. And I was like, nope. I'm not going to claim this. I am whole. I'm healthy. God wants me completely healthy. By his stripes, I'm healed. And I claimed it and named it. And the next day, I got to church. I went to school, and I made it through about 3/4 of first period before I passed out. And they sent me home. Well, my parents wanted to take me to the doctor. I would have none of that, because that's the ultimate negative confession. Now, I don't need a doctor anymore. I've got the great physician. He's working in me. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, and then next morning I woke up, and on my hands, on the fingertips of my hands and on my feet, there broke out these awful, oozing, running staph infection-like sores along with my fever. It got so bad, my feet swelled up so much I couldn't even put a shoe on. I couldn't even walk without crutches. Well, my parents insisted on taking me to the doctor at that point. I didn't want to go, because I was going to name and claim and get through all this and walk by faith and not by sight. But they took me to the doctor. They ran every test you could run on me. And you know what they said? You got a virus. You know what that is? That's doctor speak for we have no idea what's wrong with you. Good luck. And my condition got worse and worse and worse. I was just in constant pain. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. These sores were just running and oozing and breaking out all over me. And I had no idea what was going on here. And I was just in despair. I mean, I was naming and claiming and blabbing and grabbing, and nothing was paying off. And I remember after about 3 weeks of this, I finally got up enough strength one morning to get on some crutches and go back to school and try to get through at least as much of school as I could get through. And there was a Bible study group, just some student-run thing that we used to do in the morning before class. And, you know, here I was, this guy that had bragged about his perfect health and how God had done this wonderful work in my life, and I was just a mess. It was just awful. And I had to wear gloves so that nobody could see these awful sores on my hand. And, you know, here I'm on these crutches, you know, and these bandages all over my feet. And I went to this Bible study, and I said, you know, guys, you know, I've done everything. I've confessed my sins. I've confessed sins that I've never even thought about committing. I've tried to cover all the bases. But nothing's happening here. I just said, would you just please pray that God's will would get done? And so just the other students, and we didn't know all the nifty things that you learn on Christian TV or anything like that. They just prayed for me. And I just said, Lord, whatever, however I can glorify you in this situation, if it's being healthy, if it's being, I just want to walk with you. Just may your will be done. And when I prayed that prayer, an amazing thing happened. It was almost like I felt like something changed in my body. I mean, it was almost like a physical touch of God. And suddenly, you know, within a class period, the sores on my hands had completely healed over. The swelling in my feet had gone down so much that I not only did not need the crutches to get around any longer, I had to borrow a pair of tennis shoes from a friend so I could walk around in them the rest of the class period. It was an instantaneous, miraculous healing. And these sores were big time. I mean, I thought I'd be scarred by them for the rest of my life. But even to this day, when I look at my hands, you could never tell that they were there, with one exception. There was one big sore that I had, one big running sore, just above my left ankle bone. And all of the sores went away, but there is still a scar that remains right there above my left ankle bone to remind me of that time. And I think the reason the Lord left that scar on me was this. He was saying to me, son, I'm the one who heals you, but not because you figured out the system. I'm the one who will heal you when it's my will to heal you. And whether it's my will to heal you or my will to take you through a tough time, the thing you've got to focus in on is being in my will. Trust me, not your system, not your right words, not your string of scriptures you've managed to sew together. And you know what? I never forgot that message. I never forgot that lesson because I discovered something. It's very interesting that people who are into the name it and claim it stuff claim to be part of the faith movement. But I really didn't have faith. I had faith in my system, not faith in God. Which required more faith? To quote a few scriptures and to walk around feeling healthy, wealthy, and wise every day? Or to continue to trust God when every day was a day of pain that didn't seem like it was ever going to end? Where's your faith then? You see, God wants a deeper faith. And sometimes God will take you through some deep waters to get you to that faith. And maybe you're going through some deep waters today. Maybe you've got your own personal crisis that's going on here. Let me tell you something. When we go through a personal crisis, there's one of two things going on. Either we've dug the hole pretty deep. And if that's the case with you, can I give you a piece of advice? Stop digging. Don't make it worse. Turn from that area. Turn from that sin. Turn back to God. Turn to those who've been hurt and damaged by your own selfishness and your own sinfulness and get right with them and see the mercy of the Lord and how He can put your life back together. Don't dig it any deeper. But if you are in a situation where it's one of those, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time and I don't know what's going on here, you know what God is saying to you? Trust me. Trust me. Trust me not till it hurts. Trust me till it helps. You hang on to me, and you'll discover something. All this time I've been hanging on to you. And sometimes it is only against that black backdrop of very difficult personal circumstances that we can understand that message. You know, I love how this psalm ends. Verses 8 through 10 says this, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." Now, a couple things here. One of the greatest challenges that I think you and I will face when difficult times come our way is this. Along with every difficult challenge you and I will face, every trial that you and I go through in the Christian life, it seems like there must be some government agency that immediately dispatches some Job's counselors to make your situation worse. Some people that are actually rooting for the plagues and pestilences in your life, who like the fact that you're suffering. Yeah, go get them, God. I think that's great. That person's been riding a little high on the horse, and I like the fact that they're, you know, that's really a rough thing to deal with, isn't it? It's really tough when some people come along and they try to offer you these suggestions. Boy, before I went through my difficult time, I used to come up to people who were struggling with sickness and say, well, you know, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be struggling with that right now. Why don't you claim Isaiah 53? It works for me. Why isn't it working for you? That is so unhelpful to someone who is struggling. You know, it's great while you're right. And this is my big problem with the faith movement stuff, if you don't mind a little bit of an aside, is the faith movement stuff, the name and claim, and God wants you to be the head, not the tail, and all this stuff. It works great for the people who are the heads and not the tails. But what happens when you're the tail? You see, it's almost like Satan's mousetrap. At least it was for me, because I realized something about a week and a half into this three-week ordeal that I went through. I realized that my physical condition wasn't getting any better, no matter how much I named and claimed and blabbed and grabbed. No matter how many sins I confessed or imaginary sins I confessed or go through the scripture and see if there's some sin that I never even thought of that I needed to confess, things weren't getting any better. And then the name it and claim it set, because they didn't want to change their theology, was looking at me and going, well, there's got to be a secret sin in his life, because if there wasn't some sin in his life, or, you know, then he'd be getting better. Are you sure you've got really got faith? Are you sure you really belong to the Lord? Because if you belong to the Lord, I know God would be dealing with you and he'd be raising you up, because he's raised me up. Do you realize what a satanic trap that is? Because when you buy into that and then the bottom falls out, you're just like Job. You have no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm. All you know is your life has fallen apart. And these people are saying, you know what, Job? Your big problem is you don't know God. Not only are you dealing with a situation where, say, your health or your welfare or your resources or your relationships have been taken away, but these people then will come and they'll try to take away your confidence in the Lord. And that is devastating. That's why you will never hear me teach this stuff at this church. That's why I'll warn you if you start getting into this stuff. It's great while it works, but come back to me when the bottom falls out and we'll talk. Again, it seems like in David's life there were these Job's counselors who were rooting on his afflictions. What God was saying is, Lord, you balance the books. You straighten this thing out. You set these people right. And here's a real principle for you, especially if you are going through a struggle, especially if there are some people in your life that are seemingly rejoicing in your misfortune. You got a choice. You can defend yourself, or you can let God do it. And if you decide to defend yourself, God will let you do it. But pretty soon you're going to discover just how exhausting that really is, because God's never called you to do that. If on the other side of the coin, if someone says, well, there's probably sin in your life, say, yeah, amen, brother. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth's not in us. Yeah, of course I got sin in my life, and so do you. Does that mean you're next? Oh, wait a minute. But when we get to that place of letting the Lord be our defense, of saying, like Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's where we find real strength in our walk with God. That's when we find an answer to our critics, to those that would want to put us down, to those who would want to interpret circumstances as God's judgment upon our lives. But notice something. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. What was David saying here? When it was all said and done, and you know what? Trials will come, and they will also go. If your life is anything like mine, a trial will roll in like the tide, and then just when you think it's never going to go away again, kind of like having one of those awful colds that hangs on forever and ever, just when you despair that you will ever breathe through your nose ever again, suddenly, boom, it's gone. Trials work that same way. They will come into our life for a time, they'll stay for a time, and then they will be removed after a time. But understand this, God wants you to know that whether you are doing well or whether you're feeling like you're in a well, He is still there. He is still working. Whether you are experiencing the consequences of your own sins and you've dug the well really deep, He is still there. And the fact that you're not getting away with murder indicates that He is still there. And as long as you know that God is there, as long as you know that His hand is on you, boy, you can go through an awful lot. In fact, the nearness of God is our good. You know, I love what Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 8. You want to talk about a verse to name and claim, this is it. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I never see the name it and claim it guys claiming this verse. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Notice it doesn't say, because none of these things are true in our lives, we're more than conquerors. It says, no, in these things we are more than conquerors because Christ is with us. For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in a hard time today? Are you going through a struggle? Turn to the God who is the good shepherd of your soul. He will see you through the valley of the shadow and bring you to that place of green pasture and still water where your soul can be restored. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful and so on target for our lives, so practical, Lord, and the speculations and sometimes scripturally peppered ideas of men fade away when we begin to understand that what you've called us to in this world is a transforming relationship with you. Yes, Lord, you said in this world you will have tribulation, but you also said, fear not, for I've overcome the world. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because in believing that, Lord, we are linked inextricably with your unfailing love. And nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer this morning is for those who perhaps are being chastised by you. Maybe there's an area of sin. Maybe an area that's even flat illegal that they're involved with. And you are pointing it out in their heart right now. And you are saying to them, it's time to let this thing go. It's time to give it up. Lord, I pray they would be wise enough to do that before you, in your severe mercy, may allow serious consequences to come their way. Not because you don't love them, but because you do. Lord, it's far better for us to humble ourselves in your sight than to let you humble us, because you do a great job of humbling us. And I pray that that humility, that honesty, would be something that your Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of your people, even right now. And Lord, I pray that if there are those who are going through difficult times and they don't know your love, they don't know you, the true and living God, the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who is that friend who was born for affliction, and that one that will stay with us no matter what, that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, I pray they would receive you as their personal Savior today, and allow you to redeem even the difficult times that they're in, turn them around into opportunities for growth in grace and in the character of Jesus. They would begin the exciting adventure of seeing you work in our hearts as our Savior and our Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray that wherever we are, either in your forever family, and we need to say yes to you and to yield our lives and humble ourselves before you, or maybe even on the outside looking in, hearing you knock at the door of our heart, I pray that they would respond and invite you in this morning. Because what we need in hard times isn't a strategy, isn't a series of scriptures to quote.
What we need is you. We thank you, Lord, that the one who comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. In Jesus' name, amen.